know who Peter the Apostle was, he was actually someone who walked with Jesus. He was actually one who was called, drawn in by Jesus, who he saw as his rabbi at the time, drew him in. He was one of the guys who wouldn't have qualified normally. He was a fisherman. He thought his call and his life was going to be wrapped around nets and smelly fish. But actually, it was going to be wrapped around what Jesus had for him. And I want to just put a little bit of a disclaimer out there today before we read anything too much of the scripture, because you're going to hear from Peter, we're going to hear from his transformed version, where he understood the call of God on his life. And so this may have the potential to upset your plans. Just want to let you know that, okay, before we start. I'm not doing that, it's just the scripture we're going to read. The word of God is living and active, and it's quite dangerous. It pierces between bone and marrow, and it can go into parts of you that you'd held closed from everyone, and it opens up new possibilities. Okay? So afterwards, don't say I didn't tell you. But you're going to hear from someone who walked with Jesus, understood the power of his transformation. So the ability to transform you from a fisherman to what Peter was called, which was the rock on which Jesus built his church. That's a fair transformation, isn't it? And so as you hear this today, you might hear that he's asking the church to understand what he walked in and that we can walk in it also. Peter was later in his years. He didn't know at the time, but he had 4 years left before he'd be martyred by Rome. And he had become quite prolific in the churches. He'd gone to numbers of churches around the region. And so he felt it necessary in his closing years, knew he wasn't going to get to them all, to write letters, to send them a message and say, through all of my life, this is what's most important. Consider this. Consider these things, because they're the things that you should walk with now through the rest of your life and into your departure point. And so, I don't know if you've ever been near someone who is getting to the point of their departure. Isn't that a nice way of putting it? He calls it departure because he knows he's going to be with Jesus. He's going to be in heaven. He's going to be in glory. So he calls it a departure point. He doesn't let the enemy even have the power over his death. He's like, that's just the mechanism that will deliver me to life eternal. But have you ever been around someone whose departure point is near and they have the chance to say something that they really want you to know? You sort of lean in and you're like, okay, this is going to be real, particularly if they know God. And sometimes we save the best to last. Well, Peter did that. He wrote two letters. 1 Peter, which we've been through as a church community. You can read that if you haven't. It's not a long letter, but it's definitely powerful. And where we're at this morning is we're in the first chapter of his second letter, where he's just remembered all the things that he thought he might need to reinforce with the church and ready them with so that they were ready to face anything. He wasn't going to be around to just give a visit here or a visit there. He wanted them to know these things, all right? But I will say, this will have the chance, the power to transform your life. So Lord, we pray willingly that we would open our hearts to what you have said through Peter by his letters. And Lord God, we pray that it would engage us in the way that he intended. As your church, your people, being readied for all that you have available to us, and that we would walk in this by your power and your spirit in Jesus' name. The series we've been doing is called Living in the Light. Lots of things come to light as we start to focus on what Jesus does. Today, we're going to be looking at an aspect. The last 3 weeks, we've preached out of chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we've looked at the aspect of the Father, that everything comes from the Father. Everything was granted from the Father for his people through Jesus the Son, the revelation of the power of Jesus, the person of Jesus. As you believe in him, it is revealed to you. And today, we're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to activate that in our lives. He actually applies it to our lives. The Holy Spirit comes and administers everything the Father wanted through the Son to us in a way of living. You know, I've seen a lot of people who can do things better than me. I mean, Peter clearly had seen people grow up who did things better than him. They were better people morally. They were better, more capable of following all the creeds and the rules and the Ten Commandments. They were better at doing the things that made them look important. And they were the ones who got chosen to follow rabbis because they did things better. So Peter, having been transformed by what I've just told you, what was granted by the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, knows that he wasn't qualified because of the things he did. He knew that he was qualified by the things the Father had done through the Son. It wasn't through good works that Peter did, it was through a good father who knew Peter's insufficiencies. And if you have time, read the New Testament, read Mark, which was the account of Peter's life. Peter putting things out there is a gospel. Mark actually wrote of Peter. Go and look at his gospel and you'll see a man who was transformed from darkness to light. And he was walking with Jesus. And the revelation still needed to come by the Spirit. So there's nobody in this room who is disqualified from walking in the power of what Jesus wants you to walk in. So when Peter introduces his letter in the first two verses, he says, Simon Peter, or Simeon Peter, which contains his old life and now his new name. Just like the wedding, he had now been covenanted with Christ and it had changed his name, changed the way he was. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Set apart by the Father. To those, who is he writing to? Who have obtained a faith of equal standing. I'm not any more special than anyone else. I've just taken Jesus seriously in all he's said and done. With ours by the righteousness of God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. That means that you have been brought alive by his living power, not by your doing. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's a warmth to this. It's a welcoming. It's a, you have found faith. You know the transformation I've been through. You know what you have experienced by the power of God and what he's granted you. You know that it's by Jesus, his Son, that you are sanctified, that you are saved. And it's, you know that it's by the Holy Spirit that this grace and peace has come to you and has become embodied in you by the power of God. And now you have the knowledge of Jesus. In this world, people want knowledge to be king. The more you know, the more information you have, the more you're capable you should be. If you know everything, then you can control everything, right? Be powerful over things, you know? That's what our world's telling us. So you have devices, you have numbers of apps that pour in information to try and fill you with enough knowledge to stand the next day. But Peter seems to present something different. He seems to present that it's the faith in Jesus Christ that unlocks the knowledge that you really need, which is not temporal, but eternal. Actually, the faith of God is opening up something greater. And Peter seems to say, faith is greater than knowledge. Faith will open us up. And it messes with our head. As it did then, it does now. Because we're told if you're more educated and you understand more, you'll get a better job, a better career, a better car, a better wife, I didn't say the last one, did I? And Peter seems to suggest that everything he thought life hinged on when he met Jesus changed. And he understood that faith now unlocks everything for him. And the grace and peace of God was not only there because he did the right thing. No, he responded to God. It was because the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. He was no longer just doing, friends. He was living. Living. No longer just surviving. Jesus, come and help me get through this day, this regime, this world. It's great. Jesus, make me available for every opportunity that you might want to deliver. So we've learned these things that he's saying that God actually is the one who spoke all these things. And his word can be trusted. That it's God who lives and judges and saves. Second disclaimer this morning. You may find out that you can't save yourself in what I read next. And it's only through the power of Jesus. Better than that, you could be saved from yourself and delivered and be set apart for Him. Only and totally. Toby caused us to sing a song that was very dangerous a moment ago. All consuming fire. So we recognize who God is. But you know, in the West, because we're not as spiritual as some other cultures, we don't fear what God could do with that. We got friends and family who are visiting from South Africa, Zimbabwe, and they come from very spiritual cultures that understand what the Spirit is like and engages. Australians pay a lot of money not to think about that there's a spiritual realm, to be distracted, to be numbed to its existence. Is that a good plan if you want to take on and deliver light in darkness? No, we want to be fully aware of what Jesus is doing. We want to live in the light so that when God speaks, things happen. That when God is living and alive in His church, that He is the one who judges and saves. That means that no one else gets to judge. And no one else gets to save. That God wants to restore all things. And you might think immediately, man, that's good because I've got a few things He needs to get to work on. He restores all things in His way. It's better than you can ever expect, greater than you can ever imagine, and we're not in control. He is. We have access to the good Father to be able to see these things. We have the revelation of Jesus, and we have the activation of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what His church has. So why don't we use it? Interesting, isn't it? Or why do we only use it on special occasions? In verse 16, Peter commends the church with this because he knows what's coming. He knows that there's people with more knowledge than him, more information than him, better speakers than him, more eloquent with him than him, who have not been transformed by the gospel, but can talk good in the or well in the traditions of the church. They can actually make up stories and draw people's hearts away. They can seduce them. They can even put aside and remove the power of Jesus' name and what He's done. And so He knows this is coming by the Spirit. So He's speaking to the church and He's saying, you are readied with everything to stand firm from being drawn aside by seduction and scoffing, making light of God. The curse came to earth, the curse came upon the earth because man made light of God. Adam made light of what God had said and didn't take it as seriously as he should have. Israel made light of what God said. The prophets all speak of it. And did not deliver what God has said. We now have Jesus as our example, who perfectly fulfilled everything that the Father required. And that has been brought to us. So when Peter says, for we, speaking of the apostles, in verse 16, says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. This is not a nice story. This is not a myth that was made up and handed down through generations. And we made known to you, when we made known to you, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Majesty is reserved for kings. Majesty is what is bestowed upon a conquering king. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to him by majestic glory, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's saying, I was there, I saw it, this is not a myth, This is what must be told down through the ages. We saw Jesus baptized, come up out of the water, the dove descend and say, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Then we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he'd walked out his life, he'd prophesied all that would happen. And then he'd died on a cross and was raised from the dead and then was held in a moment of exaltation by God the Father, this moment where he was given majestic glory. They saw the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw God himself speaking over Jesus and saying, this is what it was all for. There was no doubt in Peter's mind. But that was years ago, Ben. Hasn't the Bible been translated? Hasn't there been lots of... Peter was saying at this time, don't ever forget, church. Down through the ages, we were eyewitnesses to his glory. Did we deserve it? No, we were transformed by it. That's transfiguration moment. Jesus held. They saw the glory of God that Moses, David, these people desired to see. They saw it realized. Imagine being that person, seeing that. Peter was one of those. But his constant and eager, precious encouragement to us is that we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God that was speaking throughout the ages that those moments would take place. So he says, even though we were eyewitnesses, I want you to know that this is not a myth, this is not a story, it's not a nursery rhyme. The reality is, you have what has always been. So let's read on in verse 19. He says, and we have the prophetic words more fully confirmed, because now Jesus has come, to which you would do well to pay attention as a light shining in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's saying they've always been carried along by the Holy Spirit. The words that were said in Psalms 2, Psalms 8, Isaiah 42, they were all coming true in what they saw Jesus happen in eyewitness reality. So he's saying now everything that is to come that has not yet been done. Because you know that all the prophecies are not yet fulfilled? Trust it. Base your life on it. Stand firm on the word of God, because if it's come true what he said for them, that Jesus has come and been delivered into exaltation and glory, as we were seeing earlier, then the next part also matters just as much. Honors the Father. We didn't get these cleverly, you know, devised stories. We didn't sit around in a room and make this up. The Father revealed the Son to us. His majesty was known. His royal, kingly coronation was shown to people who didn't deserve it, as a picture of it being offered to all. But then his light rises as it's revealed to us. That lamp that's shining in the darkness, the Word of God. Sometimes in your darkest moments, the Word of God sits as an option before you like a lamp. And we've got to learn to say, God, I trust your word and nothing else. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he will breathe on it in you and carry you just like he did in the prophets. Because everything that Jesus has made available to us is more fully confirmed for us. It's more fully confirmed. It's not more dull. It's brighter. It's more powerful than it ever was, and it's by his Spirit. His glory is revealed. The Father sent the Word, Jesus fulfills the prophecy as the Word, and the Spirit now delivers the Word to us. Because we've got to carry out what God has determined for us. When Jesus left this earth in Acts 2, he said, oh, I've begun to do and preach. He hands it to the church by the power of the Spirit, And he says, now carry this on until I return. The interesting thing is that Peter, one of the biggest false teachings that was going to come up was that Jesus has come, you got everything you need, it's heaven on earth, kingdom now, that's it. It's all over. Enjoy yourselves. Don't worry about anything else. It's all good. Peter says, he's coming back. Finish what he started. And there's a lie that is even across the earth right now that says, oh, you know, you're just like now going to sit in a bubble to eternity and then you're going to be caught up with him. It's like a, you know, retirement home or heavenly waiting room. Peter could see this coming down the corridors of time, that the church might understand the Father's goodness. It might even take on the Son's relationship and salvation and yet not walk in the power of the Spirit to deliver transformation. Firstly to us and then to the world around us. Faith is issued by grace's enabling power and a call to live in the provisions of God. When this faith comes upon our lives, it expects fruitfulness. You know that? There's a few farmers who were in the room yesterday. They know that if you sow something, that you're going to reap that thing. It's quite simple. Whatever you sow, you will reap. It's a profound scripture to which people do not take enough notice. What you sow, you will reap. When I preach on York Peninsula, I don't have to say anything else. They know if they put a bean in the ground, they're going to get beans. They know if you can put wheat in the ground, you're going to get wheat. But somehow, sometimes when I come into a city context, people think you can sow one thing and get another. If you sow faith, you'll get fruitfulness. If we sow our good works, we get death. Sorry, this is a scripture. I just want to be very plain. Jesus loves plainness, you know. When he was in, he was walking the earth with these guys, he says to them in verse 26 of chapter 15, of John, he says to them, but when the Helper comes, because we need help, right? This is the Holy Spirit. Who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Not the spirit of deception, seduction, scoffing. The Spirit of truth. The one who confirms it in you. Who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Even this morning, the Holy Spirit comes into this room and wants people to know the Holy Spirit. He's saying, Jesus is real. He is delivering. He is wanting to work in the full capacity he did in that day. Will you allow it? It's very polite. And you also, in verse 27, will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You see, faith doesn't stay silent. Faith can't stay silent. Faith that stays silent is not faith at all. It's aspiration at best. Faith cannot stay silent. I'm telling you, as I was growing as a young man, I dealt with a lot of like, I don't want to look like that guy, be embarrassed, be at the front. I didn't want to do any of that stuff. I'm telling you, as faith came alive and the fire of God and the Holy Spirit came upon me, I could not stop talking about him. See, people talk about what's most important to them. If they talk about themselves, you know. If they talk about Jesus, you know. The Holy Spirit is wanting to talk about Jesus all the time to you. He's wanting to bring faith alive and let it go. This access to the good Father, this amazing grace. In chapter 16, verse 1, he says, I said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now, we don't want to live our lives sitting on the precipice, scared of falling away. That's not what it's talking about here. He's talking about fruitfulness. I need you on the cutting edge, ready to go. I don't need you balancing up whether you're going to fall away. I don't need you spending all of that energy with the enemy accusing you and making you a Christian who's so worried about, am I going to do the wrong thing? I need you to know that you are the righteousness of Christ, that you are walking with faith. You are walking with everything that's needed for life and godliness, and my Holy Spirit will live it through you, and you will be delivered to others as a witness of what I've done. Not as a guru, as a witness. Because gurus keep people small. Witnesses release them to be who God's called them to be. Amen? Sorry, I'm just excited. I'll settle down a little bit. Verse Verse 2, they will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. This is Peter who's getting spoken to by Jesus. Whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. Oh, Ben, hang on. I was right with you until you talked about this death thing. Unconditional relationship means unconditional. We saw a wedding yesterday where people made vows unto death. But with Jesus, we've got, you know, conditions. Jesus laid down his life for you. And he is asking us to lay down his life for him. And I'm saying this to Coastlands, who I know is on this journey, and there's a heart of commitment. But I'm just reminding us what that commitment is and that concern is for, so that we can hear it clearly from this word. The good news is that Jesus knew all of this. He knew all of this. He reveals this in John 16. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. It's like Peter is completely following Jesus' pattern. He's like, remember this, because I told you this was going to happen, and it's not so that you get fearful, it's so that you be strong. So that you would stand knowing the Helper is with you, knowing the Holy Spirit is guiding you, not to do the right thing, but to engage the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. Sorry, it might be a little bit more simple, too simple. I should really make it more complicated. Gospel revelation means that God's power, God's word is above all things. All things. You know, when we are growing in the knowing of Christ and living it out, which is one sentence, that's the way Paul and Peter taught, that it's no stopping. It's not like growing Christ, qualify that, and then you'll finally live it out. It is a one movement, one sentence reality for these apostles who say it comes through your life. It comes through your life. It works through you and out of you. It is evident immediately. How many of you were saved and you suddenly just, like, there was a joy and a peace and a lightness over you immediately? Put up your hands. Amen, right? It was evident immediately. What stops it? Nothing should stop it. When he talks about these prophets being carried along by the peace of God, it's like the river of the gospel has taken up your life and now he's delivering the kingdom everywhere. That's what a new believer should experience. It's like lifted you out of what you're in and suddenly we're flowing along with the truth of the gospel. It has lifted us up and out of, and now we're flowing with that. But then the wind of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and blows in the sails of our lives right through us and actually delivers us to the destinations, the points, the people, the things that we need to engage. Many Christians are just floating on the river and they never put a sail up. And they're being carried along. They're in meetings. They're with people. You know? They've got their YouTube account full of great preachers. They understand what's going on. Hey, the gospel's doing this, the gospel. But the wind of the Spirit is not blowing through their lives until they put the sail up and say, Holy Spirit, I don't just want to be carried along by the gospel, but I want to be moved by your Spirit. Because we have the gospel, Jesus, more fully confirmed. Because our lives are now his. All power of the word has been known through the message about Jesus and the death and the resurrection. That's what Paul, that's what Peter's saying. All practice of Christianity should do the same. Just as we've heard it, so it outworks through us. All provisions of the Father have been made for this life and should be to his glory. That's seen the moment of his glory being raised up. I mean, imagine standing in the transfiguration. Did Peter ever have another question about, okay, this is God? I've had my doubts, I've had my moments, but man, this is God. The whole time, he's been pointing at Jesus. All provisions, all pleasure of the Father has been bestowed upon the Son. And when we come together in Christ, join him, all the pleasure that people are desperately seeking on this earth, just to be affirmed, just to be known, just to be seen, is in Jesus. And not just others, not just their pleasure towards you, God's pleasure. All prophecy and the Spirit, Peter knew this, emphasizes and centralizes the importance of Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to elevate anyone but Jesus. And so you know if it's the Holy Spirit by who is getting the glory and the majesty. In any meeting, at any time, the Holy Spirit. The purpose is known by gospel revelation. The produce that is coming is through what God applies by the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible talks about a hundredfold effect. I've never seen a hundredfold harvest. I've seen a 30-fold harvest, which means there's so many like little grains on that wheat stalk that it looks like it's going to fall over. I've not seen a hundred. A hundredfold is what God does through our lives with faith as we engage Him. But I've been thinking through this for us coastlands and what it means for us, and it's that this gospel revelation, it's not just for then or just for now, it's actually forevermore. It's a continuous thing in our lives that God wants to continually reveal by the Spirit what He's doing and how He's doing it and all the ways that keep us away from being distracted. But as we start to think about, well, how does this apply by the Spirit? Well, the Spirit of God is waiting to empower you every day. He's waiting to engage every opportunity. And we're not to beat ourselves up if we miss this. He just wants us to know this is available. He's ready to cause encouragement to come to us of Jesus and to others every time we meet. Every time. In every engagement. Many of you came in this morning expecting to meet with God, to be encouraged by what He's saying, and maybe even to encourage one another, stir one another up to life and His good work that's before us. And we're not just called to then dissipate it, but actually establish it. See people established in their faith. So I'm telling many of you stuff that you probably know here. Maybe you even know it here in your heart. God wants it in our hands, in our lives, with creativity, with generosity, with hospitality, that it's an unending flow because He supplies it. The Holy Spirit will supply what the Father has provided and deliver it. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
And He will establish it. It will bear fruit in our lives and in others. Just to recap. Peter said, we were witnesses. We have seen this. You are to be witnesses of Him. You are to be those who are called to Him. These prophecies that you have, this scripture, the word, the living word, Jesus, and all that affirms Him is as trustworthy today as it was then. It will be fulfilled. And He is coming again. The promise is that His people will live this out until He returns. They'll live this out until He returns. There will be a light in the darkness and an invitation to others to walk in all that He has. The God who spoke all things, the God who lives and judges and saves, the God who restores all things is present and powerful to save and also set you apart. Every day. Every single time. Every opportunity. Everywhere. Do you have time for Jesus and what He wants to do? If you really seriously today want to take on what God has made available, it's a decision, not a doing. and you will live. I feel like God's just sort of saying, time's up. I need a church across the nations that's ready. And I'm leaning a little bit into next week. And he's given many time and many options and many opportunities. And we sit here today as his people. And he's saying it's time. Not to live in partial versions of Christianity, but live in the truth by the Spirit and by the power of God. Many of you have seen and been affected by moments where the Holy Spirit's come, but we're talking about a movement of God that is not based on knowledge of man, not based on strategies of man, but based on the movement and the freedom and the power of Jesus activated by the Holy Spirit. And you know what scares people most? They won't be in control. And some say, yay. And I'm like, there's no yay when a consuming fire is coming towards you. When the consuming fire comes, you just respond. You just yield. Just lay down in life. Jesus will come in that way. And it will be to your friends, your neighbors, different people. And you'll be like, no, this power is not from us. It's from him. This transforming power is not from us. It's from him. Do you want to meet him? Do you want to know him and let his life change and transform? Church, the moment of transfiguration for Peter was only the advent of the transforming power for the church. It was only the beginning. When he saw Jesus raised up, as we did in worship this morning, it was heralding, now he comes as king. And the Holy Spirit champions that until he returns. So this morning, as the band comes up, there is great opportunity to be released, to be overcome, to be set apart for him. Without any delay. And I want to say this gently, but I was praying this morning by this, and I was hearing the Holy Spirit very clearly. And I was like, yes, Lord, your purpose. God, come and reveal your purpose to each one so that they would know that they are meaningfully loved, known, and available. Come, Lord God, and help them to understand that these promises are not old scriptures. They are right now, very present, and being fulfilled by those who would take them up. And Lord, help them that they would know that the peace like a river is flowing, like joy like a fountain is available. And I was so excited about what God might do even this morning, even now. Because I've known the power of this in my life. It's scary, out of control, but in his control. It's the greatest thing. And yet, I said, what would stop this, Lord? And the answer was short, sharp, and well known. Pride. I wasn't counting on the fourth P. What will stop the purpose of God, the promises of God, and the projects of God bursting through your life? Pride. I was struck by it, Lord. Today, let people lay down their pride, false humility, whatever it is, and walk towards you. Lord, it's only you. If you will let go of everything you think you can do and allow him to do everything he will do, there is no telling what God will do in your life. If you're online this morning, as important to you as it is here in this room, pride exalts itself against God. And yet we're being asked, come and exalt the living God who has extended his amazing grace, his pure mercy, and now wants us to walk in his majesty.